tonight to Matthew 7 for the last time. Brother Don finished his series this morning. I guess I'm finishing this series tonight. I was looking back. There's a few of the passages early on in chapter 5 and 6 that we didn't spend a lot of time with. But anyway, we've made it to this point and have gone completely through chapter 7 now. And so I know we have a few special activities going on in the coming weeks. On Sunday evening next week will be the Light the Night, and so we want to invite you to be a part of that, especially this Sunday night crowd. David needs volunteers, and you know, even the Lord has called all of us to be volunteers and to be servants, so it's really bigger than David. David's just kind of sounding that voice, but just be mindful of an opportunity to either do a trunk or a game for the kids and come and share and help and serve. And if you want more guidance in that, I think there's some sign-up sheets out, and you can call the church office and ask to talk to Brother David this week or one of our ministry assistants. They'll be glad to help you. And then we have a missions conference coming up the Sunday night after that, which will be a meeting, I believe, over at Woodland Heights this year. Is that right, Brother Don? At Woodland Heights. And so those are just some things that'll take us from this normal Sunday night setting that we're in. And so if y'all need a good sermon between now and then, just come by my office and I'll try to work one up for you. And we'll keep things going. But I do enjoy preaching to you on Sunday night. It's always a joy for me to get to study God's Word and share God's Word. And there was a true serious and a sober tone to the message last week. And you know that, those of you who were in here. We looked at basically verses 21 through 23 where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." And so we see that we have a lot of false assurances of salvation that continue to plague our lives today and our churches today. There are many who on the surface want to think that they're saved and they're all good with God. And it seems like the deception goes so deep, even as God's Word warns us time and time again, that they deceive even themselves. And so if I flip that and said the deception is possible that we could even deceive ourselves. And I told you in the era that we have come through in evangelical Christianity in the last 20 years, there's been a serious flow of what theologians and biblical pastors have called easy believism that has plagued us because it has led people to believe they're saved based on man's assurance or their self-assurance rather than on God's assurance. And it has reached epidemic proportions. And I don't understand all the depths of this. Of course, we could spend the rest of our lives and we'll just on this one passage of Scripture. I'm talking about chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, the greatest sermon ever preached. That Jesus gave us a full manuscript of a message that he preached. And so as we ended last week and we looked at this, I entitled last week's thought, "Empty Words and Empty Hearts." Because they said, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And when he uses the word "knew you" there, he meant to know him in the truest sense of the word, in the intimacy of a personal relationship with him in biblical salvation. Knowing God, there's nothing greater. J.I. Packer wrote the classic book entitled Knowing God. I may have mentioned that. But last week I mentioned one of my resources in sermon prep was a little book that I've used, and I looked at some more of it this week by Donald Whitney. He wrote the classic book, The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. And I closed that message and I talked about that there is another little work that he has done just called How I Can Be Sure That I'm Saved. And we've put a few copies of that book over in the little cafe area at our little resource center over there. Some of you came to me last Sunday night asking how you could get a copy of that book. And I would recommend, if you have time, read the book, even if you do have assurance of your salvation, and I hope you do. But it's a wonderful tool for you to be used of God in helping other people and seeing, because this is a very deep subject, and although Jesus is going to bring it back up here again tonight, it's almost like he gives another illustration, and this is the last part of this message, and this is really what many call the great invitation. I like it when we give invitations and we allow people to respond to the preaching and ministry of God's word, and I think that's a wonderful thing. It probably didn't go down in that day and era there on the Sermon on the Mount, just like it does here when we give a formal altar call, but still, nonetheless, we all, every time we hear God's word, must respond to the word of God. We respond to it either in a positive way or a negative way. And that's the reason Jesus told the little parable in Matthew chapter 13 about the sower who went forth to sow the seeds. How we receive the word of God is the receptivity of the soil in that parable. And out of four different types of soil, Jesus said there was only one soil that was the good soil that bore fruit. And that is another aspect of where assurance of salvation comes from. When God's word is deeply rooted in your heart, in your life, as a result of your commitment of your life, your surrender of your life to him, in true biblical salvation, as we shared from Romans chapter 10, that man confesses with his mouth, but we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And that's where true lordship comes in our life. And there's no salvation outside of lordship salvation. I realize there are periods of disobedience, but there's not a continual habitual lifestyle of disobedience. That is not biblical salvation. And even as we will see, even in tonight's message, we will see this and we will understand this. But Donald Whitney, in his little book, How I Can Be Sure That I'm a Christian, he deals with some of these very same passages that we are dealing with here, the seriousness of them. And he talks about, although it is common for us, and I would agree with that, and I know that from time to time, any of us can have just momentary doubts of our relationship with God. Maybe because we backslide, or maybe because we just aren't as committed in our devotional life. There's a number of reasons. But when it's all said and done, there needs to be this continual desire of our heart to know God and to love God and live for God and learn from God. As Brother Don has shared before, and it comes from a passage in the Old Testament, Proverbs, and I've hung on to that word, the literal bent of our life needs to be toward God. And that is one of the aspects of assurance of your salvation. You desire God. You're not just going through the motions. And so last week, and we saw this, from empty words to empty hearts, comes to tonight's sermon, which I've entitled it, The Life That Stands. And it could be from empty words to empty hearts to empty lives. Because there's continually this false profession of faith that happens again here tonight. And so read with me in verse 24 of Matthew 7, and we will get into the text. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you again for our message tonight, and I thank you, Father, for this invitation that Jesus gave on this wonderful sermon that he preached and shared during his day and age, Lord, that has continued to be a timeless word to us throughout the ages, Lord, and even tonight, it's so needed in our lives, it's so needed in our churches, it's so needed in our world. And Father, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear. And Lord, we will truly yield our lives fully to you. And Father, if there's those here who are still struggling with assurance of their salvation, I pray that they'll come to an end of themselves and truly yield themselves to you. And Father, I pray your Spirit will draw them the way you're so gracious to do and help us to have this know-so salvation that your word proclaims. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this and we understand all the different concepts, you know, this invitation, Jesus has previously talked about the two ways, the two trees, the talking about the false prophets, and are two different. There's a good tree and there's a bad tree, and now he comes to the two foundations or the two houses, or literally we could look at this even the two builders. And so although there are these that have a false assurance of salvation, Jesus is kind of driving home the truth here at the end of this. And I mentioned something at the end of my message last week as we were wrapping that up, and I was talking about, you know, some of the signs of life and where assurance comes from. And so Jesus really gets right into it in verse 24 when he says, when we see the first point of tonight's message, the two different men that he presents here. And, you know, we've heard the little children's story before. It's a great story, and most of us probably are so familiar with it that we just take it for granted, but it's got much depth to it as we see this. These two men, one of these men was a wise man, and the other man was a foolish man. Jesus tells us in our text that the wise man, he built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man, he built his house upon the sand. But what really made the wise man, according to this, because Jesus really isn't talking about houses here, he uses this as an illustration or a metaphor. Jesus is talking about our lives. Each of us are building our own houses. Every day, we're laying the bricks to our lives. We're constructing the life that God has given us. And every day, God wants to see if we're going to open our lives up and let him truly be that stabilizing force that's going to make all the difference in the world throughout time and eternity. And so God is reminding us of this wonderful truth in this passage of Scripture. But the big difference is so obvious in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. The foolish man down in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. You know, James said it well in James chapter 1 when he was talking about this, and I've kind of already mentioned this a little bit earlier when James said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he adds this little phrase at the end, which you've heard me say, and I think it's important that you understand these phrases are not just quick little comments, they're truth from Scripture. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James chapter 1. Deceiving yourselves. Because as we look at these two men and we see that the difference here was, you know, on the external surface, their houses appeared to be virtually the same. But there was something drastically different, and Jesus gave us the ultimate insight right from the beginning. Although he would illustrate it and he would fully lay it out, as we'll do, and we'll look at this in these next few verses. But Jesus said, this one man, this one person who built his house actually is the one who he compares to, the one who hears my words and then he lives my words or obeys my word. And this isn't a new teaching in God's word. God's word is full of this. And so basically you have hearers of the word, and they're both hearing the word of God. And then you have those who act upon the word of God and live out the word of God and do the word of God. Not only do they hear it, But it becomes a part of the DNA of their lives. It becomes who they are. The Word of God gives them their whole perspective on life. And it's what we are so yielded to that I have no thoughts outside of God's Word. God's Word governs my life. He guides my life. It literally gives me life. It is our life. Because the Word of God is eternal. And so God draws us to this and reminds us of this, that it's our response to the Word of God. And even Jesus talks about that. Those who hear the Word of God and the seed of the Word of God over there in the passage of Matthew 13 that I was sharing and illustrating earlier with you, as we see this and we understand this. But basically, this boils down to obeying the Word or disobeying the Word. Either living the Word of God, and I find it interesting because when Jesus says this, everyone who then hears these words of mine, what words is he talking about? Now, we could say in a general way the entirety of God's Word. But let me say very specifically where I ended last week. The words he's talking about is the words of this sermon he just preached. So you could turn back to Matthew 5. This was one sermon. This was one setting. We've taken weeks to go through this passage and try to unload all that Christ has for us. But to the original hearers, they heard this sequentially, straight through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so he laid down the foundation of what a true believer is in Matthew 5 when he gives us that great little nugget of scripture that we refer to as the Beatitudes. Brother Don quoted one of the Beatitudes this morning as a relative important aspect of our praise and worship. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's what I'm, but Jesus started out by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. You want to see assurance of your salvation? You want to know that you're not just hearing the Word of God, but you're living the Word of God? Put your life up against the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Ask yourself, am I poor in spirit? And we talked about that, how you're humble and you're open, you're teachable, you're moldable, you're a learner, which is literally what the word disciple means. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and therefore, throughout my whole life, I will continue to be a learner, and I will feast on the one food that satisfies me, that is the Word of God. And so we see this, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those that mourn. And blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers, and blessed are you who are even persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what a real Christian looks like. And he has defined what a real Christian looks like to us in the beginning of his sermon. So Jesus said, as he ended the sermon, everyone then who hears these words of mine. Now, there's other things he said in this sermon too. But that's just a great recap of it. Because there are so many, because in that day, like there is in this day, there was this self-righteousness that existed where people think, oh, I'm okay. And we deceive ourselves. And so Jesus nailed the self-righteous teachers of his day, even in Matthew 5, verse 20, which has been kind of one of the thematic verses of this whole passage. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious gurus of their day. They were the ones who were holding the key to the religious life for the nation of Israel when Jesus showed up on the scenes. And they're the ones that opposed his ministry the most. So don't think there's not that possibility for us to be fooled. We can fool ourselves, we can be fooled by others, but we can never fool God. And so that's what we were emphasizing last week as we looked at that. And so Jesus talked about in this passage of Scripture, and so this is one of the great tests of your salvation. Are you hearing the Word of God, and is it becoming a part of the DNA of your life? Are you doing the Word of God? If you are and you're living the Word of God, then you're like the wise man. And so when he says this, this is, like I said, this is not an obsolete passage of Scripture. And I mentioned to you last week, and I think on the Sunday night crowd, we have a little bit more liberty to kind of fill in some blanks. So turn with me over to the book of 1 John in the back. 1 John is that little book that thematic will give you. It was written for the purpose to help you know that you're a child of God. The whole theme of the book of 1 John. And if you're not sure where you stand in your relationship with God, I would just encourage you to spend some days and some weeks reading and rereading 1 John. Let God speak to your heart. As I said last week, I know that you can get good biblical counsel, but sometimes you got to be careful in that, because sometimes we get overly eager. It can be a pastor, it can be a parent, or it can be a friend. We can try to talk you into believing that you're saved, and in the end, that just will not cut it. God says in Romans 8 that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Unless God gives you assurance, you don't need to get it from mankind. Because in the end, it's only God's assurance that's going to see you through. The true authenticity of your salvation and your relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the man who was the wise man. He heard God's word. In 1 John chapter 2, if you're there, start reading with me in verse 3 of chapter 2. And I love the way he starts this passage when he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." Now get that. Knowing that you know, that's assurance. By this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. There's assurance of your salvation. Keeping his commandments and walking and following Jesus Christ. Living like Jesus. That's a life of sanctification. Sanctification is the process of you and I every day becoming more like Jesus Christ. Us growing in God's grace and knowledge. And so those who hear God's word and never obey God's word are simply deceiving themselves. And God is challenging us here, and you got to understand this was Jesus' invitation. And so God has made sure that this sermon and this message could be preached throughout all history as we've known it since the day of Jesus Christ, to give us a full understanding of what true biblical salvation is all about. Because just like last week, we had many phony professors of faith, fake believers, make believers, as sometimes we refer to them as. And they said, "Lord, we've done all this religious activity in your name," in Matthew 7, in the passage last week. "You know, we've prophesied in your name, we've cast out demons, and we've done many works in your name." All of this religious activity. And that's like the man tonight who built his house upon the sand. Jesus illustrates it here again, because not only do we have two men, the foolish man and the wise man, but as we've already referred to, we also have two houses. Now, as you look at this text, it says that they both built their house. It doesn't give us a lot of the details. I said the house is nothing but a metaphor for your life and my life. It's our lives. And we're all building our lives or building our houses. These houses looked very similar on the external appearances, the outward appearances. And so many lives do today look similar. And you had two different ones. They all had rooms. They all had floors and windows. And we all have lives. And to the casual observer, we all may look the same. But you know, God's word goes a little bit deeper than this as it talks about the houses. And one of the most important part, the most important part to any house is its foundation. If the foundation is not solid, the house will be shaky. And when the storms of life come, it will not stand. And the ultimate thing that mankind is going to face is the judgment of God. And this could be the ultimate test that's going to come into everyone's life. It is. And God's word is very clear on that we will all. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. We're all going to die, and we're all going to face judgment. And God's word is very clear about that. And so these two houses are here, and they're very similar to external appearances. But one of their houses is just not built on the right things. He's been building, like the man last week, on all the false things. It might be a guy who builds their lives and they want to be successful. I've used a little statement before that so many people all around us, including ourselves at times, we're all climbing that proverbial ladder, whatever that ladder is. Sometimes that was used to climb the corporate ladder. But we're all climbing that ladder of success. What a shame it is to find out at the end of your life your ladder is leaning on the wrong wall. That's the warning Jesus is giving. He said, you've built your life. You've been successful in the world's perspective. And even in the church, we respect people who are successful in the world almost as much as we respect people who are successful in their spiritual life, because that's a distortion of true spirituality that has crept its way right into our churches. Now, there's nothing wrong with being successful, but if you use your worldly success as a excuse of or as a manufactured way of, hey, I'm okay and God must be blessing me, that's a deception. And that's a fallacy and that's a flaw. According to God's word, Jesus talked about how difficult it is for the rich people to even enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the wealthy people are the one in our eyes, especially in our culture today, as we bring this passage up today, they're the ones who have been most successful. And we see this happening so oftentimes in all of our lives. They've been successful. Perhaps they're real outgoing people. They volunteer. They do community service. You know, they've got all these good works. They're building their lives in these ways. Maybe they even throw in a good little bit of religion. And this is real easy to do because it kind of soothes the soul. There's this emptiness that's within man, and the devil doesn't care if he allows you to fill it with just a little bit of God, as long as you don't go full in and truly commit your life to Jesus Christ, which is going to make all the difference in the world in the end. And then so you can build your house, and on the external appearances, it can look like everything is okay. But Jesus said there's another element that you've got to be aware of that's going to come into your life. And it's what I just refer to here as the storms of life. Because Jesus said, as you'll see, and that this is always needs to be a huge reminder to you and me as children of God, that both of these houses, as they were built, they faced uncertain environments and conditions. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew on both of them. Sounds almost like a hurricane to me. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew. We see the floods of change and life that blow all around us every day of our life. It can be discouraging news, it can be difficult trials, or it can be disastrous days. I've often shared the little quote, and I was talking to my life group class this morning, and I found a passage that even gave a sense to that quote, because these principles are in Scripture. We don't just make these things up. It says in Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, it says, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Kind of goes with that little Warren Wiersbe quote that I've shared so often. What life does to us depends on what life finds within us. See, you know what the storms of life do? They simply reveal what you and I are really made of. We're all going to face storms, but they're going to reveal, is there that strength? Is there that steadfastness? Is there that assurance of faith and life in Jesus Christ? Or are you a lot weaker than you even really realize? And so I think God is gracious through life because he told us earlier in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34 when he was talking to us about anxiety, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And then he ends by saying, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God in his grace and mercy gives each one of us just enough trouble to reveal our true character. Trouble is a part of the DNA of how God deals with you and me. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation in John's gospel. He tells us that there's going to be these floods come and these winds blow and these rains are going to fall and there's going to be this tension in our life that's going to exist. And that may appear, like I said, through discouraging news or difficult days. It could be the loss of a job or the loss of health or even the loss of a loved one or a friend. Is there strength? Is there stability? Brother Don and I, and most pastors, as your pastors, sometimes they say about pastors, our main jobs we do, which it isn't true, we do this, is you marry and bury people. And not only have we attended a lot of funerals, we performed a lot of funerals. And I can tell you from personal experience, there's a huge difference from those whose house is built upon a rock and those whose isn't. Because there's nothing more tragic in your life or my life than when a loved one dies. It's a game changer. It reminds us, it shocks us to the core of our being. But God is reminding all of us that even that, he's in control. And there can even be strength and stability even in the face of death or loss or disappointment. Or even what I call disastrous days. We live in a day and age where we see a lot of disastrous days, but there always have been wars. And Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. There's terrorism. There's acts of terror like 9/11 that forever shocked America and changed us as a nation, who we are even today. There's shootings. There's riots. There's all sorts of things that reveal to us the nature and the character of who we are because of how we're going to react to those disastrous storms that come into our life from time to time. And so you ask yourself, how can we stand? How can we endure? And you know, the answer is so clear here because Jesus said, and he gave the answer. He said, because when it fell, he said, this first wise man, it beat on his house, but it did not fall. Because it was founded on the rock. There were two houses and there were two foundations. And the foundation is what made all the difference in the world. The foundation is Jesus Christ. He is God's one and only Son. He is the Savior of the world. And without him, our lives are hopeless and helpless. And we need to know that and we need to know it well. And it's not some little religious slogan or terminology that we use. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And we need to let that sink in. And when people come to us with problems and difficulties, we need to make a beeline to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is who they need and what they need more than they need you to fix their situation. And we've got psychiatrists and psychologists and therapists and pastors and parents and friends and church members who beat all around the bush, and we never talk to them about the thing that's making their lives so shaky and so unstable, and that is their faith or lack thereof in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is who what gives you your strength and your stability. He's the difference maker in our lives. Jesus is the one who changes the world, and he will change that for us both in time and especially in eternity. He's created us for both spheres of existence, time as we have it, the days, the years, as we number our days, so we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And Jesus Christ is the solid rock. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the sure foundation. And so Jesus talks about this, and he tells us that this one man built his house upon the rock. As you look at that, it's interesting. The word that's used there for rocks, the same word that's used in Matthew 16, where Peter had that interesting conversation, and Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said back to him, he replied to him, he said, "Upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The rock of the reality of who Jesus Christ is, the Holy Son of God. It's what you must know and I must know to truly be a child of God. Who is Jesus to you? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he the one that has forever changed your life? He is our rock. And so we come to the conclusion of the two outcomes. I've already read that the one, it withstood the test of time. It said when the rains and the flood and the winds came, it said it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And we see that and we grasp that and we understand that. But this is a metaphor, remember, of your life and my life. Is your life standing the test of time? Will your life stand the test, the ultimate test of judgment and eternity? And this is the message that God tells us, because when he talks about the house that didn't stand, he said the rain fell and the floods came in verse 27 and the winds blew and it beat against that house and it fell. And not only did it fail, listen how he describes it. And great was the fall of it. It was a disaster. Listen, we've said it before in our terminology, a house of cards will not stand. Well, a life built on unstable realities of this world will not stand either. And so don't lose what Jesus is saying here. Make sure you are building your life upon Jesus Christ. He is the only firm foundation. When Jesus was here, they knew that he was teaching them like no one else. And that's the reason he finished this great passage, and God included this in 28 and 29. When Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. He literally blew them away. You know, on one occasion, the religionists sent a guard to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed. The guards did. Well, why didn't you arrest him? Because never has there been a man like this man. On another occasion, when Jesus was there being crucified for your sins and my sin, there were guards that were guarding him and guarding the other prisoners at the crucifixion. And one of those Roman guards, who was a master at death, looked up and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." How did he know that? He had seen numerous persecutions and executions, but no one had ever died the way this man died. No one had ever lived the way this man lived. No one had ever loved the way that this man loved. No one had ever offered the life that this man offers, that he still offers to us today. If you'll build your life around His. That is the sure foundation that in the end, when all is said and done, will give your life strength and stability, and you will have that life that stands. What will it stand? Well, it'll stand for God. It'll stand for righteousness. It'll stand for holiness. It'll stand for godliness. It'll withstand the test of time, and it will stand all the way beyond time into eternity, the way God's Word promises. It's the life that will not falter, it will not fall. And although the world around us continues to deteriorate, and no matter what the world wants to make us think, through social media or just normal media, the world we live in is not becoming a better place. Little by little, we're falling apart at the seams. If you don't realize that, you better check your bearings again and let God's Word be revealed to your heart. I want us to stand tonight. Brother Darrell's going to come and give us an invitation. There's so much more in this passage and in this message. And I pray that God has used this message to awaken us up to the reality of what it really means to have your life on Jesus Christ, and how that should make all the difference in the world in who we are, what we believe, and how we live. If we can pray with you tonight, Brother Don and I will be here in the altar to counsel you.
As the deep panteth for the water, so my soul.